Amen. All right, so as Mike said, we're continuing in that sermon series, and this morning we're going to be unpacking some important aspects of who the Holy Spirit is and the purpose of which the Holy Spirit is here and what that means for those of us who call ourselves Christians. We find ourselves at the end of John's gospel, like Mike said, John 20, and this is one of the Great Commission passages. There's actually five of these total, four at the end of each gospel and one at the beginning of Acts. And the Great Commission is Jesus' invitation to the disciples to live outside of themselves, to bring the glorious message that Jesus, as the sent King, as the Messiah, was given to restore the broken relationship between God and between his people. And this relationship is called communion with God, and we are invited to commune with him. And then we are invited to go out as his image bearers, bringing the message of salvation and peace through Christ. So let's look together at what God's word has to say this morning. If you're reading in your pew Bibles, it's in page 776. It'll also be on the screen behind me. It's just a short text this morning. John 20, this is what God's word says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." It's only appropriate that we seek the Lord this morning as we seek to understand God's word. I'm going to pray for our time. I would invite you to join me. Lord, we come to you this morning asking you to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would challenge us through it, you would comfort us in it, and that you would empower us through it. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would dwell in this place this morning in each and one of our hearts. I pray that you would give us guidance through your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I came across a story told by James Montgomery Boyce. He was a pastor, theologian, teacher. He's now gone and been with the Lord. And he tells this story of a lady who was sent as a missionary to India. She was a doctor. And she was sent on a pretty quick basis. I mean, they pretty much told her and she went immediately. She didn't really have any time to learn the language or the culture there. And when she got there, she was put to work immediately. There were some pretty pressing needs. And so, again, she had no time to learn the language, so she spoke through a translator the whole time. After she had been there a little while, she wrote back to the team that had sent her, expressing discouragement and frustration. See, she had been trying to show love and mercy and peace to these people in India through the patients that she was working with, but they just weren't responding. She was really disheartened. She asked for prayer. She didn't know what the problem was. And then a couple weeks passed, and she sent another letter to this team. This time, things had changed. Her attitude was a little different, and she had pinpointed what the problem was. See, the problem was her translator. Her translator was rude and arrogant while she was trying to be kind and loving. The message that she was trying to get through to these patients wasn't getting through. The translator was a barrier to her message. Christians are called to be translators and interpreters for the Lord in this world. And if you call yourself a Christian, ask yourself, what's the picture of Jesus that people get from you through your words and your actions? What picture do they have of him through you and me? Do they see his glory? Or do they see the lack of concern or pride, self-centeredness in our lives? Do they see us locked behind our own doors where it's comfortable and safe? Or do they see us wading into the world where it's messy, where we're willing to get messy, willing to love, willing to sort of reach out? It's my conviction that far too often Christians would rather live for themselves. We would rather live for ourselves, conforming to the image of the world around us rather than the image of Christ. And as Christians, we would rather place our trust in the world over Christ. 1 John 4:13 says this, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit." See, Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. We've seen that over the past 5 weeks. And like Eric explored last week, this gives us a new identity. It sets us apart. And because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, we must learn to live as God's people. How do we live as God's people? That's the question we're going to explore this morning. I think we can see that in two ways through our passage. I think we can live as God's people through communion, and we can live as God's people through commission. And my hope is that we will see that through communion with the Lord, we are given the power and freedom to live as God's people through commission. And commission, as it's defined, it's a command or instruction to a group of people to carry out a certain task. Think of the commissioner of baseball. He's instructing the rest of the league and baseball teams on how to be baseball teams within a certain parameters. So to our first point, let's get into it. Because Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, we must live as God's people through communion. And the story starts up in verse 19. The disciples were together. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. As we see, fear is our wall to communion with the Lord. Last week, Eric laid out for us a biblical explanation for why we should not fear. Our new identity together gives us the freedom to push past that fear. Anxiety and fear work in numbers, right? We all know this. Imagine with me, you're walking at a park, maybe it's later in the evening, you're with someone else, and you hear a sound behind you, and you don't know where it came from, like a cracked twig or something, and it scares you, right? Well, you're scared, and you now share that fear with the person next to you. You know the old saying, we can smell the fear in them? Well, it turns out that it's actually kind of true. Scientists have discovered that the brain actually recognizes disembodied fear particles, particles that we emit called Shrek stuff. Now, outside of being a fun word to teach your kids how to say, Shrek stuff literally just means scary stuff in German. Fear is actually physiological. Now, I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. The Shrek stuff was pervasive in the room that night. The person that they were following, Jesus, the one who came and called them from all different aspects of life, he was unjustly arrested, unfairly tried, beaten, broken, crucified on a cross in front of them. They were next. They feared the Jews. The text says that they locked themselves behind the door in the room. And that's what Satan wants. This is how he works in keeping us from our communion with the Lord. To live as God's people through communion becomes difficult when the tempter comes and places doubts in our mind. When he tells us lies that we are alone. When he instills fear into our lives. But we're offered an answer to this fear. We're offered peace as a bridge to communion. And what's the Bible's answer to the fear? Well, in our text, that bridge is Jesus. Second part of verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes into the room, stands with them, and declares peace to the disciples. See, Jesus is bringing the peace that he promised just 3 days earlier to them. He doesn't come with indictments. He doesn't come disappointed because they're locked in a room and they should have been out proclaiming his name. He could have come in and flipped more tables if he wanted to. The disciples should not have been locked behind that door. But instead, Jesus comes with an invitation. It's an invitation to be his people, to be connected to him through the peace that he brings. See, he invites them into communion. And in communion with him, we are given the freedom to be his people. To be his church. We aren't judged or graded by the acts we have or have not done. We're not given gold stars for the amount of unbelievers that we've converted or the amount of tracts that we've handed out. And I'm not here to condemn those things. What I want us to simply see is that Jesus does not come with indictment to us, but instead he comes and he invites us to join him at the center, to be his church, to be his people, to be in communion with the Father. Communion requires something of us. It requires sacrifice. And so sacrifice is our call to communion. Jesus gave them peace, peace with God. He restored the relationship between man, broken, sinful, walking astray. He restored that with the Heavenly Father. And this was always his plan. Earlier in his farewell discourse, a speech where he was preparing the disciples for life without him, he said this, "It's peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." But that peace came at a price. Verse 20 in our text, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. See, Jesus had to sacrifice. He had to be hung on a cross, brutally beaten, mocked and scorned in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved so that we could have peace and communion with God. Communion with God requires sacrifice. Real sacrifice occurred and real sacrifice is needed. And this isn't new. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is a really important point, and we're going to unpack it a bit more here in a second. But first, we need to see that from sacrifice, we find our appropriate response to communion, and that's joy. Joy as our response to communion. Second part of our verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It brought them joy. Why wouldn't it? In the New Testament, the giving of peace, more specifically, when God is giving peace to men, is always tied with the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul in Romans sees peace as one of the results of our justification, saying that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel Montgomery, he is a pastor of Sojourn Church in Louisville. He kind of ties all this up together this way. He says, joy is the fuel of missions. He continues, when I have the joy of the Lord, I am unapologetic of that joy. See, our response to these truths should not be a humdrum mentality. It should be joy. And the result of that joy should be an unapologetic outreach of the reason for that joy. What if I told you that there was a way that you could totally get rid of some fears in your life? I mean, 100%, put it behind your back. You'll just put that fear in the bag, move on. I'll use a story as an example. A story I heard, we'll call this man Steve. Steve was a computer engineer of some sort. He was in a serious relationship with a girl. He really loved this girl. They had plans to get married. They'd been together for a little while. And then out of nowhere, this woman left him for someone else. And in Steve's words, he said that she left him for another man that was better than him in every single way. He was seriously hurt. He was damaged in a profound manner. So Steve began working from home more often. He didn't interact in social settings. He didn't really go out at all. And kind of to fill the stereotype, he actually bought more cats to hang out with him at home. I mean, he was ruled by this fear of rejection. He did not want to be rejected by people ever again, so he stayed home. Well, this continued for a while. He became more of a recluse, and then one day, months after this had happened, he sort of realized what was crippling him. He realized that he feared being rejected. And so to try and conquer it, he created a game. And the goal of this game was to intentionally get rejected every day. So he started asking his friends for a ride across town and back for no reason, just so that they would say no. He asked strangers at the grocery store to use their cell phone just so he would be rejected. He created all these little questions he could ask people every day so that he could intentionally be rejected. And eventually, it worked. Eventually, over time, he didn't fear being rejected anymore. So he was slowly able to put that fear of rejection behind him by seeking out that intentional rejection. He was able to be at peace with being told no. It came with the sacrifice. It took lots and lots of times of being told no for him to get past it. But the result was a higher level of joy in his life. He started going out again. He met people. He would go to social interactions. He started working at the office as opposed to at home. I don't know if he sold his cats, but this was so successful that he turned this game into an actual industry called rejection therapy. And it's helped thousands of people get over this fear of rejection. See, that joy that Steve ended up feeling after getting over his fear of rejection is the joy that you and I can feel in a much more profound way through communion with Christ. And when we feel that joy, like Daniel Montgomery said, we want to share in the amazing work that Christ has done in our lives. But how do we get there? Well, it requires sacrifice. It requires you to substitute some of that time in front of television shows for time in your Bible. It requires more time in prayer, asking the Lord to be shaping your heart. See, Satan is trying to put a wall between the Lord and us and our communion with him. And our communion with God needs to be tended to, like a new house or a garden, or as I've been learning recently, an infant child. But remember, these things aren't a checklist. Our communion with God will fluctuate from time to time. But we've been offered the peace of Christ to live as God's people through communion. And this means that we've been given the status as God's children by the sacrifice of Christ. It's through that work that we are empowered and filled up as the Holy Spirit to live as God's people. And our communion with God gives us strength, comfort, and peace to share Christ. Christ has given Christians the Holy Spirit. And it's this truth that influences the way that we live as God's people. And because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, we must also live as God's people through commission, our second point. Remember, commission simply means that one party, and in this instance, Jesus, is giving another party, this instance, Christians, instructions for a particular task to carry out. So we've been given a model for commission. The imperative thrust is found in verse 21. We're moving through our text now. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So Jesus' words. And this is known as the Johannine Commission. And I only give you a technical title just to spark your memory. Remember, this is one of the great commission passages. In a commentary on John, author Gary Bruce states it nicely. He says, throughout the gospel, Jesus has been described as the one who is sent by God. Now, with his work nearly completed, his final task is to commission his followers as he was commissioned by the Father. Thus, as Jesus was God's special representative or agent in the world, so too his disciples become Jesus' agents, working in the world and witnessing to the reality of God and the truth of Jesus' words. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that Jesus was a man with a mission, and he's our model of what it looks like to be on mission. So Jesus is likewise telling us that it's our turn, like the disciples. So what we've been commissioned to is mission. We are being commissioned to go out by the Lord. And we see this clearly in Luke's account at the very beginning of Acts, the fifth great commission text. Jesus is saying this to his disciples just prior to his ascension. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. Living as God's people through commission means that simply we're just a people on mission. And this has been the case from the beginning. Genesis 12, the Lord commissions Abram to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The Lord sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. Even though Moses didn't want to go, he sent him to free God's people. The Lord sent Israel as a nation with Moses and Joshua as their leader to be in the promised land and to reflect his image to the world. We see time and time again throughout the biblical storyline that God is a sending God, and we are a sent people. People who have been sent on a divine errand. But how do we do this? How do we be a people on mission with Christ as our model? Sounds like a tall task. It's difficult to imagine doing that on your own strength, right? Thankfully, that's never been the case. So in the Old Testament, it was Yahweh. God the Father leads Israel through his elected representatives, prophets, priests, kings. Then Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, leading God's people as the sent Son. And now, as true with our text and the rest of the New Testament, for us today, the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for our mission? The Holy Spirit gives us life. Looking at verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's through the Holy Spirit that we're empowered to be God's people on mission. Jesus' act of breathing the Spirit into the disciples harkens back to Genesis 2:7. Look at the text with me. It'll be on the screen. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust, the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. See, John is returning the audience back to Genesis in our text, but why? Because he wants us to see that the giving of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, is life-giving. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Julianne Bell was born blind. Her whole life, she's been led by other people's arms. She never felt comfortable with guide dogs or using a cane. She would be led around predominantly by her husband's right arm, Tom. And she was okay with this. I mean, it brought her a level of comfort knowing that her husband was by her side. People were leading her. That was the way of life she had been given and the way of life she chose to live. She did this for decades, and then one day she came across this guy named Daniel Kish. And you may know Daniel's name. He's famous. Well, he's blind, but as a blind man, he actually sees. You see, Daniel navigates by echolocation, clicks that he creates by snapping his tongue off the top of his mouth to map out the world around him, kind of like a bat, like that. He rides bikes, climbs trees, hikes mountains, walks next to cliffs, cross the road by himself. He does all of these things. He sees through his clicks. So back to Julianne. Julianne hears about Daniel, and this is the type of life that she wants to live. She wants that level of independence and freedom. So she signs up for his classes and learns her own echolocation. Now gone are the days of being led by people's arms. And now are the days of being led by herself, her clicks. She sees through her clicks. She'll cross the street on her own. She goes grocery shopping by herself, walks her kids to the bus stop for school. She was given a level of freedom and independence that years earlier didn't seem possible. Daniel was Julianne's model for a more independent life. And once Julianne learned to navigate independently, she was actually sent as a representative of Daniel's echolocation technique. She ended up working for one of his organizations, teaching other people to do this. See, Julianne was given life through Daniel's echolocation, and it empowered her to live a more independent life. She was blind, now she can see. Julianne could have continued to live within herself, never allowing herself to be challenged, letting the expectations of the world around her rule her, telling her that because she's blind, because she can't see, that she needs help for the rest of her life. That same danger exists for us. We can continue to live within ourselves, believing that it's all about us, as the world would want us to believe, or we can model Christ, heed his call on our lives to be on mission, and realize that the Spirit is dwelling in us, giving us life to do this. See, we've sort of been building up to this point. This is the crescendo of what God is teaching us through the text this morning, that as his people, in wonderful communion with him, in relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, powered by God the Holy Spirit, we are given everything that we need to live outside of ourselves, to be on mission. And I'm worried that as people empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are more concerned with what's going on internally in our lives rather than the world outside our walls, figuratively and literally. Christ was born, lived a sinless life, was tried, punished, and crucified on a cross for crimes that he didn't commit, buried in a tomb, body was resurrected from the dead, and then he physically ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father for what? So that we could be concerned with the color of our drapes? So that we could be concerned with the size of our house compared to our neighbors. We can be concerned with the way people see us, the image we portray, how smart or intellectual we might sound, the issues we take a stand on or the ones we let slide. Our attendance at church, our visibility in the community. Brothers and sisters, we've been given life in the Spirit by the risen King. Hallelujah and amen. It doesn't stop there, though. See, we've been given life as God's children who obediently and joyfully are sharing that very news and engaging in our culture and context. See, we need to be praying for our enemies, praying that the Lord would open their eyes to His glorious truth and asking the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of them. When was the last time you prayed for the members of ISIS? Sounds like a tough task, doesn't it? But in my opinion, those men and women who are made in God's image need our prayers more than most. We need to be living as an example to our city officials. Do they see us as a church, not the institutional walled church, but the people living Sunday between Sunday? Do they see us for the city? Feeding the homeless, caring for the orphaned and the foreign, giving of our time, sacrificing for the flourishing of others. We are freed to live out the gospel in our context, our state by the motivations behind the way we vote, our city by how we volunteer, our neighborhood by who we care for and how we care for them. Do people see grace or do they see self-concern? The Holy Spirit gives us the freedom, peace, and comfort to spend more time with our neighbor, not because we need to convert them instantly, but because we know that over time the Holy Spirit is working in their lives through our words and actions. It gives us the freedom, peace, and comfort to live differently in our workplace, showing grace to our colleagues who don't live in the same manner that we choose to live, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working over time, renewing over time through our words and actions. It gives us the freedom, peace, and comfort to engage in activities with non-Christians, to rally with agnostics in social justice issues, and to question corrupt capitalism practices with atheists. It gives us the freedom, peace, and comfort to disagree with the direction our culture is going, name the issue, because we know that the Holy Spirit is working, renewing over time through our words and actions. We are empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, who allows us to disagree with the overwhelming majority and not see the consequences as harming or debilitating or shaming, but as necessary sacrifices for the risen King. So, how do we live as God's people, addressing the question we asked at the beginning? Well, we live as God's people through the work of the Spirit. He connects us with God the Father, putting us in His presence and empowering us to live as God's people. And this fuels us to be on mission. It gives each and every one of us in this room the comfort that Jesus, by His death and bodily resurrection, has given us the Holy Spirit and commissioned us to proclaim His name, bring the Father glory. He has given us the ability to live for Christ when it's so darn tempting to live for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if any word that I said was not in line with You, that You would mark it out of our minds, that You would be renewing us this morning through Your presence. Father, I thank You deeply that You have sent the Son in our place, that through His death and resurrection, He has given us a relationship with You, restored that relationship. Father, I pray that we would feel empowered by that we would feel filled up by Your Spirit, enabling us to go and reach people that we would not normally consider reaching. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would continue to renew us, continue to draw us into your word, continue to draw us into community, and continue to challenge and shape our lives. Father, I pray that as a church, we would glorify you, and that as individuals, we would come before you and glorify you as well. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.